If you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The officials said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
Let's pray. Father, you've sent your Son into our world, and he's come with the words of eternal life. We thank you that when we hear his voice, we hear your truth. And so we pray tonight as we meditate on the scriptures that we will hear the word of Christ, that it will dwell in our hearts richly, and that we'll respond in deep faith to you more and more. Amen. Well, just in case you haven't picked it up after last week, we're doing a series on the seven signs in John. So that's going to be our kind of Lenten meditation in the weeks leading up to Easter. And so here we are at the second sign. And even though it involves a government official, there is actually something in here that's meant to affect us with sympathy and tenderness in this story. This man says an official in, I think the version you read, Liz, wasn't it? He's probably a worker in the administration under King Herod in the area of Galilee. So Galilee was one sort of area within the Roman Empire. Judea was another down south. And Herod was the king of the area of Galilee, king. I guess he was a tetrarch, really, but he was often called a king. And so he was an official there, quite an important person in some way, but he's in desperate need. His son, his little boy, is about to die. That's the phrase, he's about to die. He's desperately ill. And it's hard to read words like that and not have something moving you, isn't it? Do you find watching the news at the moment? I found watching the news and seeing young mums hugging their husbands with their children as the mum and the children are about to flee to Poland, and the men are staying behind to put up some resistance to this invasion. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? And last night I saw on the news some little kids walking across the border. You know, I don't know where the mum was, but there were just these two. They wouldn't have been more than 6 years old just walking across. It's terribly sad, isn't it? It's very affecting. And here's this man who's deeply distressed by what's happening to his son. Some fever has taken a firm grip on him. We only learn later on that it's a fever that's on this boy. So some infection. And there seems little hope for him. And the man has gone to Jesus to ask him to come down to Capernaum and help. So he's on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is at Cana. He's back in Cana, where he performed the first sign that we saw last week. And this man's gone up the hills, up to Cana, to see Jesus. And so he's asking Jesus to come down. Now, twice in this reading, the official asks Jesus to come down. He does it in verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then verse 49, the official said to him, Lord, come down before my child dies. And then later on, we hear as he returns home, that as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So that probably reflects, that coming down language reflects the fact that Capernaum is down on the seashore and Cana is up in the hills. That's probably what it reflects. But John has this habit of taking words and using them with dual meanings. He adds theological weight to so many words. So sometimes we'll hear that it's night, but there's a kind of a theological or a spiritual weight added to those words. And I think that's what's happening here, because later in John's Gospel, this phrase, come down, is used with theological importance. It's in John chapter 6. After another three signs that we'll look at in between, Jesus says in verses 37 and 38, verse 38, I have come down from heaven to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I've come down. And then a bit later on, he says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. So Jesus' words, he takes up this idea of coming down, and it's being used to speak of what Jesus does. Now, in some ways, this miracle in today's reading is a sign of that great purpose of Jesus in coming down. This boy is at his last day, it seems. Seems everything is lost. But the official goes to Jesus in hope that he will be raised up. And Jesus has come down to raise up. Well, Jesus' incarnation is a coming down. My favourite Christmas carol is O Little Town of Bethlehem. I just love that carol. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And then at the end of that verse it says, with the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth, our Saviour holy. That's a coming down song, isn't it? We've sung some songs like that. He came from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave. That's a great descent, isn't it? And Paul actually uses that language in his great hymn in Philippians 2. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the very form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant and became man. And being found in human form, he became obedient even to death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So there's a coming down in the ministry of Jesus. God has come among us. He's come down among us. For Jesus to come down to Capernaum would have been to go to a deathbed. Jesus has come down into this world with all of its troubles and death and awfulness. He's come down into it. God gets his hands dirty in Jesus. God doesn't stand afar off from us, saving himself from getting smeared or contaminated or wounded by us. He's come down into this dread situation to bring only the help that he can bring, only he can bring. Now, there's been a lot of sensibleness about social distancing and masking and all those things. But, you know, sometimes it's been more out of concern for ourselves than for others. And Jesus is I think those things are great in serving others. But Jesus, actually, he doesn't preserve himself in any way, does he, when he comes down among us? He gets right into our situation. He's come to us and he's come into this situation to bring life, to our lost and dying race. He's come down to lift us up out of our sins and out of our judgment and into the grace and mercy and new life that comes from him. To bring life to us, God's dearly beloved Son will have to go to death, death on the cross. To bring us out of death into life, out of judgment into reconciliation, out of shame into glory, Jesus will bear our judgment, our death and our shame. He'll bear our sins in his body on the tree in order that we may be raised up free from them all. That's the heart of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now, the first time the officer, this administrative man, speaks with Jesus, Jesus seems to meet the request with a rebuff. Unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. It reminded me a little bit of how Jesus spoke to Mary. What's this to do with you and me? When she asked him or told him about the wine. It seems often in these signs that Jesus does, there's a kind of a question asked by him. Here, the you, he says, unless you see signs of wonders, you will never believe. It would probably be better translated in Aussie slang as yous. Unless yous see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. In other words, it's a plural you. And so it isn't really focusing on the man particularly, but probably on, I think, Galileans generally. It's certainly true when you read the Synoptic Gospels that the people who see Jesus in his ministry around the Sea of Galilee are much more excited by Jesus' miracles than perhaps the people in Jerusalem. But it is true that they're much more excited by seeing Jesus' miracles than by understanding the meaning of them as signs. Crowds followed him in droves. They were very excited by the signs. But then just as quickly they abandoned him when they started to understand he's saying something that we don't kind of get or want. So when Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe, it is a kind of a critique of that way of thinking, that kind of loving miracles for their wow factor and not for their truth factor. Jesus isn't, by the way, downplaying signs. I mean, he keeps doing them, doesn't he? But Jesus isn't really calling us to a faith that's based on signs, but rather a faith that is based not on the wow factor of what is seen, but on what the signs show, what the signs say. Unless faith is grounded there, it's very unstable and it moves on pretty quickly. I think we've seen the signs and wonders movements in the churches over time, and they kind of burn brightly and then burn out, don't they, it seems. And I do believe that signs and wonders are part of the ministry of the church. I think that is something that God still does today. But faith, which is based on the wow factor, is really the kind of faith that will be taken in by any kind of wonder worker, if it's just the wow factor. Faith which is based on what the signs show about who Jesus is and what he's come to do, that's faith that is based more on what we hear than what we see. That's faith that is well founded. Well, anyway, it seems that the official got Jesus' point, because when he asks the second time in verse 50, he prefaces his request with the proper way of understanding Jesus. What's the proper way of understanding Jesus? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. To know that Jesus is Lord is to know Jesus the proper way. Now, the word for Lord is kurios, and here the man says kurie. And it is possible that that can sometimes just be a very polite way of speaking to somebody, like sir or mister. Mister can be a little bit off. Hey, mister. But sir, it could be that, but it's a theologically loaded word, isn't it, kurie? And that's what he says, Lord, come down before my son dies, my little boy dies. And Jesus instantly answers him, go, your son will live. Or possibly he says, go, your son lives. Just like that. And then John comments, the man believed Jesus' word to him and he went. He believed the word Jesus said to him. That's well-founded faith. Faith in what Jesus has to say, and faith that acts according to what Jesus said. Later, when the man returned home to greet his healed son, we're told again he believed. What did he believe? He believed Jesus' word. And then we hear that all his household believed as well. Doesn't that sound like something out of the book of Acts to you? Like, can you think in, there's the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 after the earthquake. Did anybody feel the earthquake this morning? Yeah. It was like a train running through our house. I had too much Ukraine in my head. I thought it was a bomb going off. What did you think it was, Liz? Thought it was thunder. Until the house started rattling, we could hear it coming like a truck coming towards us, and then through the house and out the other side. Apparently it was epicentred in Mount Barker, so not too far away. But anyway, this earthquake in the jail, and the extraordinary thing of the prisoners not running away and Paul saying it's okay, we're all still here. And the jailer believes, and all his household believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And he believes, and all his household. What is remarkable about this sign, I think, is that there was nothing to see. At the time, there's nothing to see. Neither there where Jesus is or there where the boy is. The only thing that gets seen is that the boy gets better. Jesus doesn't wave his arms around. None of that, is there? No, it's very personal and almost private. There's no sense of this being done in a crowd. And the servants who come to meet the officials, the official as he travels home, they don't say, whoa, you should have seen what happened at your place, whatever it is. You know, there was a great flash of light and angels sang and suddenly the boy was made well. No, they just say, your son's recovered. There's nothing more to worry about. From their point of view, who knows how? But the official asks what time he recovered, and they pinpoint, without knowing it, the exact time that Jesus said he lives. That's the time the fever left the boy. That's just, that is remarkable, I think. It's a little bit like the sign last week, isn't it? There's no explanation to anybody how this actually happened. Jesus has just said, go get the water and draw it out and take it to the man, and suddenly they're drinking hell of grace. You know, it's just, how does that work? Remarkably, Jesus promises the man in verse 50 that the boy will live. The messengers report the boy lives. And the father sees that the boy's remarkable turn occurred when he said, he shall live. So three times we hear about believing. Actually, we hear that Jesus say, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. And what kind of belief is that, is really the question. We hear the man's response to Jesus' promise. He believed and went. And then when he and his whole household understood the healing happened by Jesus' kindness. Jesus has come down and life comes. Jesus has come down, as he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. See, this sign is just the beginning sign, isn't it? The boy actually didn't die. He was close to death. But Jesus has come into a world in which death reigns. And Jesus has come so that death will be overcome. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. What is it to live? We've already seen a little bit of that in the prologue in John's Gospel. We saw that the life in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. That life, the heart of true life, is not just existing and breathing. True life is in knowing God and being with God and knowing the love of God and loving your neighbour. That's, do that and you'll live. That's where life is. Here, Jesus meets us in the grip of death. We are a lost and dying race. How did that happen? Well, death is upon us, tied deeply to us as a principle of judgment. Right at the very beginning, when in our great forefather, the human race made its declaration of independence from God, we were told by Satan that would be our freedom, but it hasn't been. It's been slavery and death and shame and estrangement for us. But Jesus has come into this world to give us life, to take away the shame, to mend the estrangement and reconcile us, to free us from judgment, and to bring us to life. To not believe in Jesus is to still be under judgment, still to be unreconciled, it's still to be in the shame of sin. But to believe in him is to believe that the judgment has passed on him, the shame has been taken by him, that death has been worked in him, and that now we live through him who went through death and resurrection for us. How does anyone come to have faith in Jesus? How is it that people believe? How will they believe? Paul answers that question for us, doesn't he? Right, in Romans 10, right at the end of, I think it's in verse 17, just make sure, he says, Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. It's when we hear Jesus speak. That's when we get hearing. That's an amazing thing. Jesus in John 6 says that the dead will hear the voice and live. How do dead things hear the voice? Well, because it's the voice itself that creates the hearing. How? So Paul's got this follow through. He says from verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? Why would you call on Jesus if you didn't believe in him? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? It's probably better even whom they've never heard. Not just of whom, but whom they've never heard. And how are they to hear him without someone proclaiming, telling? And how are they to preach or proclaim or to tell unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who tell the good news. And then he says a little bit later, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. That's an amazing thing. Jesus sends people to tell the good news. What kind of people can tell the good news? Only the people who've heard the good news and believed it. But then immediately they're sent as tellers. And here's the amazing thing. As they tell the good news, what people hear isn't the teller, but those that hear with faith actually hearing the voice of Christ. Jesus is announcing good news to them through these tellers. I mean, I didn't become a Christian because the person who told me about Jesus had a really strong faith. I didn't become a Christian because I believed in them. I became a Christian because through what they told me, I came to understand that Jesus was saying, your sins are forgiven, you're reconciled with God through faith in me. You'll be saved. That was the words that this friend used, you know, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And it wasn't that I believed her, I believed Jesus was saying that. That's what happens. People encounter God through God's people. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Beautiful thing, really. You might think, how would we ever convince somebody? Well, the thing is, you don't have to. Jesus does all the convincing. All you have to do is be a teller. And I know just about everybody here, and I know you're all like, to tell things. So you've got the gift and you've been sent. Now, signs and wonders are part of the ministry of the church, and God does wonderfully miraculous things. My guess is, though, that they're not given really to convince people about Jesus. I think signs and wonders are given to help people. That's their primary purpose. I get that. I think I get that because of the way John speaks about the signs. The signs are never seem in John to me to be really about impacting the crowd. They're actually about a person in need in front of Jesus. There's a wedding that's going to be a disaster. There's a man whose boy's about to die. There's a family whose brother has died. There are people who are hungry. There are the disciples battling on a lake. There's a man who's lain lame by a pool year after year. Jesus' signs are first and foremost, the essence of them is help. And that tells us what the sign is about. The sign is about the goodness and loving kindness of God appearing on earth to sinners like you and me. Signs and wonders are not meant to be a glitzy advertising campaign for the church. I love the way we pray for situations in our church. And I think as we're praying that, we're really saying, Lord Jesus, may your goodness and loving kindness be at work in this situation. And all kinds of signs happen through that, don't they? Not always the way we kind of imagined the sign would look. Well, what's the central thing anyway in this reading? The central thing is a person, it's Jesus. This second sign that Jesus did is a sign to us that Jesus has come that we might live and have life in abundance, full life, life as it's meant to be, life that's lived in God, knowing God, full and free in his forgiveness and mercy, his reconciliation and acceptance, his goodness and kindness. This wonderful thing that Jesus has come to bring will cost him everything, will cost the Father everything. When the Father gives his Son, he's got nothing left to give. Because everything that's in the Father is in the Son. It costs him. It's such a wonderful gift. And though it costs him everything, it comes to us not as a burden then. Like sometimes you could imagine like the cost of the thing being a burden to you. But when we see the great love of God that's worked in this extraordinary gift, what it comes to us as is free love that we receive and relish. Let's pray. Father, grant us the faith that we cannot work up in ourselves. Faith that comes by hearing your Son's own word to us in the gospel. And grant us, Father, a full confidence in your gospel as the saving power for this world, able to bring people out of darkness and death into the wonder of your light and life. Amen.